Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
For this morning, we're in the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, we're in Philippians chapter 2. If you didn't bring one, there's one in the seat back in front of you somewhere. It's actually the same version that I'll be reading from this morning. But we are in Philippians 2 as we begin a new series called Jesus is Greater, studying the book of Hebrews. So we'll be in Hebrews next week. But as we begin our new series, we're starting in the book of Philippians. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But if your Bibles are open, if your hearts are ready, why don't we bow our heads and our hearts as we go before the Lord. And Father, we do thank you for this time. And Lord, we thank you for your ever-present ministry to the hearts of those who need you, especially in their hour of need. Lord, we know that whatever it is that we deal with here on earth, whatever challenge it is, whatever difficulty we face, whether it be financial or health related or in the community or relationships or whatever it is we may be up against, Lord, we know that you are greater. We know that we may face the battle, but you have won the war. We know, Father, that it doesn't matter what we see here, that you are greater, that Jesus is greater, that he won the victory on our behalf. And that's what we've come here to remind ourselves of and to just bask in that, Lord. We pray that your words would hit our hearts, that they would move our feet in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned before, we're starting a new series called Jesus is Greater. And so this morning, I want to talk about why Jesus is greater. When I was a kid, I remember that I would often complain if something got hard. It could be a chore or a rule or some kind of homework or something, and it was difficult, and I would complain that it was, just too hard. And my dad would come along with his fatherly advice that we have dads all probably said at one point or another, no one said life was going to be easy. And it's true. And there's no doubt about it. Life can be hard at times. And something I'm learning as I get older is the older we get, the harder life can be. I was reading some numbers this past week that said 30% of people will change jobs in any given year. It's one of the most stressful things a person can go through is changing their careers. Three out of 10 people will do it in the course of 12 months. A third of people during the COVID crisis can't pay their bills. And more than half of all low-income families say that's regularly a problem. 64% of Americans are not ready to retire, they're not preparing, and half of them don't care. 47% of people before coronavirus were worried about health care. That number is now far higher. 36% of all marriages are currently in trouble. 20% of the population suffers anxiety. And one half of all people polled said the environment is in trouble. Life can be hard, and problems can sometimes seem bigger than we are, and sometimes they are. That's the point of this series, that our problems may sometimes be bigger than us, but we have a Savior who's bigger than our problems. Do you have a financial issue? Jesus is greater. Do you have health concerns? Jesus is greater. Are you in a troubled relationship? Are you frustrated in your career? Are you anxious about politics? Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than our finances. He's greater than the virus. He's greater than the economy. He's greater than any election or doubt or guilt or shame or sin. He's greater than environmental issues. He's greater than our self-righteousness and our good deeds. He's greater than the heroes we look up to. He's greater than the leaders of the nations of the world. The point is, it doesn't matter what we go through, what we deal with, or where we struggle in life, Jesus is greater. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And that's what our series studying the book of Hebrews will be all about, that Jesus is greater than the stuff of the world. But as I said before, we're starting in the book of Philippians, and here's why. If somebody were to come up to you, like most people, and they asked you a question, like most people, and they said that this thing is better than another, you might wonder why. Why is this car better than that car? Why is this computer better than that computer? Why is this TV or these shoes or that cell phone better than the other? It's a good question. And every discerning consumer should ask the question, why is this one better than that one? And people often ask the same question of Jesus. You know, he said things like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And lots of people ask why. Why is he greater than all the other religions of the world? Why is he greater than what I can do on my own? Why is Jesus greater? And it's a good question. And it's the one we're here to address this morning. And so I asked you to open your Bible to Philippians 2. We're going to look at a few verses beginning in verse 5 where it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The very first reason I want to explore with you this morning about why Jesus is greater is because Jesus brings unity. And he does it in a way unlike anything else in the world can. Notice how our passage begins in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves." Or literally, Paul is saying in the original language, think like Jesus thinks. Think like he acts. Think like he behaves. Do what he does. It's like those old bracelets people used to wear that would say, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Paul says, ask that question. And then do what Jesus would have done. And he explains what that means over the next several verses. He talks about being humble and being sacrificial and being submissive and being loving and being kind. And so on one hand, this is a mandate to us as individuals to have the mind of Jesus, to live the way he lives, to do what he would do. But here's the thing. If we're all moving toward the person of Jesus Christ, we are all also moving toward one another. And we unite in that. That's why he says back in verse 2, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." In verse 3, he talks about not doing anything selfishly, but rather all to be united in a common faith. How different is that from the stuff we see in the world right now, where people divide over everything possible? We divide over politics and education. We divide over race and viruses and infectious disease and parenting and morals and religion and national pride. We divide over everything. We divide over sports. We divide over what town is the best, what school is the best. You know, left to our own nature, that's what people do. We divide. It's very true. In fact, in Scandinavia, they have done more to, we'll just say, level the playing field when it comes to career possibilities between men and women. In Scandinavia, they have been more proactive with equal opportunity to different jobs and different tracks and different salaries and things like that, so that men and women have exactly the same opportunity. There's no barriers. Scandinavia has done more than any other nation in the world. And you know what they have found to their utmost surprise? Men and women have divided more than in nations where that doesn't exist. Women have gravitated towards certain jobs, and men have gravitated towards certain jobs. It seems that people will divide naturally. And sometimes it can be a big problem. In the first century church, they dealt with division. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, I appeal to you by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you agree that there be no division among you, but be united in the same mind, he says. When the book of Hebrews was written, the church, especially this particular one, was facing all kinds of persecution from every angle. Anyone who thought they had an opportunity to take a shot at a Christian would, whether it was Jews or Romans or anyone else. And so the author of Hebrews, and we say the author because we're really not sure who wrote the book, but the author of Hebrews wants to encourage the church to be united in their common faith, to cling together in their relationship with the Lord, because the truth is that is what brings us together. And it does it in a way that nothing of the world, nothing else in life ever could. I mean, just look at us. We're all so different. We have different walks of life. We come from different towns. We graduated from different schools, went to different colleges. We have different interests, different ethnicities, different politics, different career tracks. We have different family dynamics, different styles of dress. We like different music, different movies, different fashions. We have different ideas when it comes to raising children. We have differences galore, and yet we're united in our faith. And it brings us together. It's a powerful thing. I'll give you an example of just how powerful. In California, if I were to tell you they pay more property tax on average than we do here, we might laugh a little bit because we think ours is too high to begin with and they chose to live there, so that's what they get. Doesn't really bother us. If I were to tell you that in California, their schools teach a very different curriculum than our schools here, we might say, well, you know what? We don't necessarily agree with that. It wouldn't be for us, but it doesn't affect us very much. But if I were to tell you, and this is 100% true, that right now in California, the state government is trying to order churches not to sing, that hits every one of us, doesn't it? We feel that. We feel that in our heart. We feel it in our gut because we're united in faith. They are our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, if one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, we all rejoice. In Galatians 3, he says that we're all one in Christ. And so Jesus is greater because he brings a sense of unity that nothing else in the world, no common shared experience in the world could bring. Second, he's greater because of his divinity. Notice it says in verse 6 that he was in the form of God, or literally in the original language, the outward expression of an inward substance. That's what form means. In other words, Jesus is the personification of God in the flesh. That's why we call him incarnate. That's why we call him God in the flesh, or that's why we call God walks with us. All of those phrases, all of those words are because he became the personification of God here on earth. In 1 John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here he says in verse 6 that he was in the form of God. And even though he was there, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, something else to notice about that particular verse is that in the Greek language, and it's not so clear in the English, but in the Greek, Paul writes in the present tense. It's very interesting because he writes this years after the birth, years after the ministry, years after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. This is written after the day of Pentecost. This is written well into the first century, and Paul writes in the present tense. almost as if to say that what Jesus was, he is, and he will always be. That concept will also become important as we go through the book of Hebrews. The idea that the divinity of Jesus Christ never changes. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author wants us to know that so clearly that he begins with these very words. Long ago, God spoke to us by the prophets. But now, he writes, he speaks to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Two verses later, the same chapter, it says, having become superior to angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. Verse 5 there, it says, for which of the angels did God say, you are my son? It says in Hebrews 1 verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Two verses later, he says it again. You laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. What the author of Hebrews wants us to understand is he's not talking about just anyone. Jesus is greater than every world religion. He's greater than every religious leader. He's greater than every teacher, every spiritual guide, every source of reassurance we might have from the world we live in. Jesus isn't just another person. He is literally the incarnated God in the flesh. And so it says here that he was in the form of God. Now think about that. And then consider all the stuff that people put their hopes in. Like religion, a system of beliefs that say, if I do it right, if I don't do this and don't do that, if I give enough, if I go through the ritual, then I'll be fine. Or maybe they put their assurance and their hopes and dreams and their faith and their career in the paycheck and the dollar. Maybe it's in a lifestyle. Maybe it's in their friends or in a retirement plan or physical health or maybe their beauty or their education. Consider that and then think about how fragile all of that really is in the world. With just a turn of the stock market or just a call from the doctor or just news from someone we love or a few bad sales quarters and how it can all vanish. We don't worship just another teacher. We don't worship just another person, just another prophet. We worship the incarnated God. And so it says even in verse 9 that he has the name that is above every name. In verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow. In verse 11, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why Jesus is greater, because he is literally speaking God. Jesus is also greater because of his humility. Because of unity, divinity. Third, because of humility. Notice it says in verse 5 that he was in the form of God but did not count that as something to be grasped or hung on to or attained, in other words. But emptied himself, it says, by taking the form of the servant, being born in the likeness of men. Verse 8, found in human form, that he humbled himself all the way to the cross, it tells us. When Jesus came to earth and he left the comforts of heaven, he set aside the privileges of the Creator to take on the position of the creation. That's what it means in verse 7 when it says he emptied himself. Literally, in the original language, he deprived himself. He withheld from himself all of these things. It's the idea that Jesus intentionally kept from himself some of the greatness of what it means to be God. In John chapter 10, it says, no one takes my life from me, but I give it of my own will. And here it tells us the same thing, that he literally emptied or deprived certain things from himself. This was his own doing. It was his own choice. Think of all the examples through the Bible that talk about that very thing, about Jesus depriving himself of things like creature comforts that you and I take for granted. He said in Luke chapter 9, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He deprived from himself knowledge of all things in a godly sense, because it says in Luke chapter 2 that he grew in wisdom and stature. Now, you can't grow in wisdom and stature unless there's something to grow into, unless there's something new to learn, which by definition means it was previously unknown. He deprived himself of knowledge. He kept from himself honor. In Matthew 20, it says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but rather to serve. He denied himself painlessness. Even on the cross, where it says that they offered him up wine mixed with myrrh, which was a painkiller, and yet he wouldn't receive it. And just to make the point even more clear, in verse 8, it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. That idea of the humility of Jesus will go all the way through the book of Hebrews. In fact, toward the very end, in Hebrews chapter 12, it will say that he endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured and embraced and went into the very thing that he despised. In fact, crucifixion was such a shameful thing that Roman law said that Romans weren't allowed to be crucified. I mean, we know the pictures. We've seen the images of Jesus on the cross. But the reality is, it was the most humiliating way to die. Romans weren't allowed to go onto the cross. That was reserved for political enemies, people who would dare defy the empire, somebody they wanted to make an example of, someone they wanted to shame, that they wanted to bring down to the lowest possible social position and shame their entire family in the process. That's what crucifixion would do. And so not only did Jesus leave heaven to become part of his own creation, but he took the lowest spot he could find. He allowed himself to be put into the form of the people he created, to be judged by a law they had written, and to be hung on a tree that he ordered to exist in the first place. He gave up everything that we would look at and judge success by. He traded a mansion for a stable on the outskirts of town because there was no room for them at the inn. He traded a crown of gold for a crown of thorns that they put onto his head just to mock him. He traded the praise of angels for the ridicule of people. He traded the perfect for the sinful. He traded eternal life for physical death. He traded the throne for a cross. And he did it all so we wouldn't have to. You know, the religions of the world all basically have the same message. When you boil it down, it's all about this. Religion will tell you to give God your riches so he doesn't kill you, so he doesn't bring you death. A relationship with Jesus would say that God gave up his riches to bring you life. And because of that, we have Jesus' humility. He is the greatest because of that. He's also greater because of his humanity. Notice it says in verse 7 that he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. It says he was born in the likeness of men. In verse 8, it says that he was found in human form, that he humbled himself, he was obedient. When Jesus came to earth, he came as a person, as a human being. As an individual with a beating heart, with blood that flows through the body, with a nervous system, he was susceptible to the environment. When Jesus came to earth, he came as a human being. Did you know that the early church argued about that? Nowadays, people argue about whether Jesus was actually God, but back then, they argued as whether he was even human. They couldn't understand that God would lower himself to the point of being an individual person, a human being, that he would actually do that. And so there was a great divide in the early church about that very doctrine. That's why there's so much in the New Testament about Jesus was a man, the person of Jesus. And as a person, as a man, he experienced life a lot like you and I do. You know, there's an old saying that goes, don't judge someone's life until you walk a mile in their shoes. Well, Jesus walked miles in our shoes. And no other world religion would dare say something like that about their deity, about their God, that they would dare to become a mere mortal. They would never accept that. And yet, aside from his conception, his resurrection, and the miracles in between, Jesus lived a somewhat normal life, we would call it. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, it says, when the time had come that Jesus was born. And what that basically compresses is the idea that after the normal process of pregnancy had come to a natural conclusion, Jesus was born in a normal way. He learned to walk in a normal way. He learned to speak and chew and run in a normal way. Jesus had pimples. Think of that. He needed haircuts. He got tired and hungry and thirsty. He got angry. You remember the scene of him tipping over the tables at the temple? He dealt with mean people. He was insulted. He was tempted. It says in Hebrews 4 that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but rather one who was in every way as we are tempted. Jesus is greater because he gave up everything to walk in our shoes. And that means he knows what you're going through, whatever it might be. He understands what it is to deal with trials in life and setbacks in life. He knows what it is to lose a loved one. He knows what it's like to live in a family that doesn't share your faith and to be the outsider. Jesus knows what it is to love someone with all of your heart and pour into them and minister to them and give them chance after chance just to have them walk away and stab you in the back. He knows what it is to be betrayed by a friend. He knows what it is to go where you're not wanted, to be persecuted for your beliefs. He knows what it is to tell someone the same thing 100 different ways, 1,000 different times, and them still not get it. Think of all the conversations with his disciples where you imagine any lesser person would be pulling out their hair. He knows what it is to cry out to God about something no one understands. Jesus knows what it is. He gets it. He knows what you're going through because he went through it himself. And so Jesus is greater because he brings unity, because of his divinity, because of his humility, because of his humanity, that God would dare become a person. And finally, because of his desirability. Notice it says in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Verse 10, so that every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Verse 11, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, in the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, we will read something that many have called the Hall of Faith. And in the Hall of Faith, the author talks all about great people from the Old Testament, people like Abraham and Isaac and Moses is in there. We have Rahab the prostitute is in there. Gideon is in there. David is in there. Samuel is in there. It talks about Samson and Barak. It talks about Jephthah. It talks about a number of people. Talks about Daniel. Talks about all of these individuals from the Old Testament that we would look up to as great people of faith. And then he ends the chapter by saying this, and all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better. And then in chapter 8, just a few before, he explains what that better is. In Hebrews chapter 8, he says, I will establish a new covenant, God is speaking. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It says in the next verse, they shall know me from the least to the greatest. The next verse says, I will be merciful and remember their sins no more. What we have today as believers is more desirable than anything the world has to offer. It's better than any religion. It's better than any promise, any accomplishment. It's better than any other system that instills pride into somebody. Jesus is greater than our problems. He's greater than our doubts and our fears and our guilt and our strength. And he's greater than the heroes we read about even at the very beginning of the Bible. He's greater than the disease that plagues our communities and the pain that we feel when we fail or lose someone. He's greater than the economic issues that we might face. Just remember the time the apostles couldn't pay the tax and Jesus said, go check out that fish. He's greater than our role models. He's greater than anything we will ever come across. I hope that you join us on Sundays as we go through the book of Hebrews together and we discover how and why and to what extent Jesus truly is greater, because he is greater than anything we will ever face. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have a Savior who is greater, who's more powerful, who is able, who is willing, who's merciful, who's loving, the one who transcends everything that we can possibly imagine, and how he gave up more than we could ever fathom just to come and be with us, to walk in our shoes. Lord, we have a Savior who is greater, who's greater than the fear of death, who's greater than the fear of ridicule or unpopularity. He's greater than the things that we worry about. When Jesus walked out of that tomb and he declared in victory that death was now a thing of the past, when he hung on that cross and he said it was finished, it assures us and it tells us, Lord, that he is greater. He's greater than anything we could ever hope to be or achieve. He's greater than the lowest of the lows we feel like we're in. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that we have a Savior who goes through such efforts and such lengths to be near us and to draw us near. When it says in John that you gave your only Son that whoever believes would not perish but have eternal life, Lord, that is only true because Jesus is greater. Greater than our unbelief. And maybe there's some of us here who need to be reminded of that right now. Maybe all of us do. At certain times, maybe in our world, there's somebody that we know who needs to be told there is a God in heaven who loves them and who is greater than anything they have faced, and that through his strength, we can do all things. Lord, we have a Savior who is greater. We pray that you would keep that on our minds and in our hearts this week as we go into a very uncertain world. Father, we thank you that you use us as ambassadors of that very message. And we ask that you give us a chance to share it, to show it, to live it, to enjoy it, and to rest in it. That Jesus is greater. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.